Welcome, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us here at Spirit of Truth Church, Spirit of Truth Outreach, for this talk, again, in our Cleaning House series on the Davidic Covenant and the New Covenant. Again, I'm very excited. This whole series has been a lot of fun to really discover what these covenants are about and really dive into them because there's a lot more there than we probably first think. So with that, let's jump right in. Now, the Davidic Covenant is essentially a covenant established with David. Now let's go ahead and read. I'm going to go ahead and read here the verses that establish the Davidic covenant. Again, this is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 16. Now this is what you are to say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of hosts says. I took you from the pasture and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before you. I will make a name for you like that of the greatest in the land. I will establish a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they may live there and not be disturbed again. Evildoers will not afflict them as they have done ever since the day I ordered judges to be over my people Israel. I will give you rest from your enemies, all your enemies. The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will make a house for you. When your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with a human rod and with blows from others. But my faithful love will never leave him, as I have removed it from Saul. I removed him from your way. Your house and kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. So let's go ahead and ask this question. Who are the promises of this covenant concerning? Well, clearly it was made with David, right? The covenant was made to David. He is the person of the covenant. But we also see promises to Israel as a nation. We see promises to David himself, and we see promises to his son, Solomon. So what are these promises to David? Well, one that we read about was that his house would be established forever. Now, what's the house? It's a physical line of descent. Let's go ahead and take a look at Psalm 89, 3 through 4. Which says, the Lord said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn an oath to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build up your throne for all generations. So again, the offspring, that's the house. In other words, his line would not simply run out. He would have descendants. Okay. Now, what's fascinating about this is, for example, in 2 Chronicles 21:7, you're going to see, and throughout Chronicles and Kings, you're going to see some pretty evil kings. But even in that, the line is still not destroyed. So let's take a look at 2 Chronicles 21:7. But because of the... Oh, actually, we'll back it up one verse. We'll go 6 through 7. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done, for Ahab's daughter was his wife. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, in the Lord's sight. But because of the covenant the Lord made with David. So again, not obedience. There's no obedience in this. They can be completely disobedient. He, God, was unwilling to destroy the house of David. In other words, eliminate his line, since the Lord had promised to give a lamp to David and to his sons forever. So even in the face of grave disobedience, this covenant stands. Nothing is stopping this covenant from taking place. It's real. Second, David was promised that his kingdom would be established forever. Now, this is not a promise that it would always be in function, simply that it would have the possibility of existing at all times, and that at a future time, it would be finally and fully permanently restored. So again, his kingdom would be established forever. There is a kingdom. It's there. It's waiting. Right now, Israel had been in a period of exile. They're now being restored to the land, and we will see a millennial kingdom being instituted. Okay. Again, the hope is not in the people of Israel. It's not in the military. It's not in descendants or same blood or the same language. No, the hope for the restoration of Israel is in God and his promise to David. Third, that the throne would be established forever. Again, this is a ruling authority that David exercised would never pass away completely. In other words, David may be removed as king, but there's not going to be just some other new king. Now remember, in the divided kingdom, that was a usurper, essentially usurper king with half a thing, but there was still a Davidic king on the actual throne in Jerusalem. David's going to be the one who's going to be sitting the throne. So the issue is this. You've got David being promised a kingdom, a house, and a rule, or a throne, forever. All of these indicate that it's unconditional. In other words, God's not doing this because David's perfect. He's not doing this because David's descendants are perfect. Far from it. He's doing it because he promised it to David, and that's what we learned in that verse in Chronicles. He would not wipe them out because he had simply promised David he wouldn't. Now, there's reasons why he did that, obviously, but he holds to his promise. This is called covenant faithfulness. Now, what's the major issue or issues of the Davidic covenant? Well, the issue is this. Jesus is the physical descendant of David. Okay, genealogies in Matthew and Luke are going to point to this. However, amillennialists and dispensationalists are going to disagree on some things. Amillennialists are going to say now that the Davidic covenant is fulfilled now, prior to the second coming. That this is simply, the Davidic covenant simply promised a reign over the church and human hearts. Spiritual reign. They would argue that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven on the heavenly throne. They're going to say, no, the Davidic throne doesn't matter. It's the heavenly throne that matters. They're going to say that this is about a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. And although some amillennialists will actually argue for a future kingdom in eternity. So some allow for that future kingdom, but it'd be in eternity, not now. Now, dispensationalists take a different stack. That's what, again, we're dispensationalists. The promises will be fulfilled as stated. It's going to happen in the future, after the second coming, during the millennial kingdom, and all three of these promises are going to essentially come to fruition. So again, how is this going to look? The house is established forever. Jesus is going to return. The descendant is here. His kingdom is established forever. Israel will be reinstituted as a worldwide kingdom and actually the center kingdom of the entire earth through the millennium. And the throne will be established forever. Jesus will return here to earth to rule from the Davidic throne. So I think we're going to see all three of those things as stated in Scripture. We do not have to spiritualize. We don't have to allegorize. We don't have to inject meaning that's not there. We don't have to change what the Bible means. We just simply take it at its word. Now, some people say, well, the heavenly throne is a Davidic throne. Well, is it? The throne of David does not equal the throne in heaven. There are several descendants who have sat on David's throne, but only Jesus sits on the Father's throne. So unless we're going to say that David's throne is the throne in heaven, it doesn't make sense to equate them. Again, secondarily, David's throne's not established until his lifetime. The heavenly throne's eternal. Again, there's also no need to promise that the throne of God would reign forever if it is God's throne. Of course it will be eternal. So the Davidic throne is something that's established. It's something that's created. It's something that's made by God for rulership in this earth. Okay, and you also see distinctions between the thrones in Revelation 3:21 and in Psalm 45, 6 through 7. We'll go ahead and take a look at that. Your throne, God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy more than your companions. And so here we see this throne of God is forever and ever. Okay, so there's a difference between the Davidic throne and the heavenly throne. David's throne's on earth, the heavenly throne is in heaven. Now let's get into the future fulfillment of this thing. So let's take a look at Daniel 7, 13 through 14. I continued watching the night visions, okay? And I saw one like a son of man coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. Now here we go. He was given authority to rule. There is the throne. And glory, and a kingdom. There's your eternal kingdom. And he is a person. He is the one who's come from David's line, the Messiah. So that every nation, people, language, and nation should serve him. There's your earthly aspect. His dominion is everlasting. It's everlasting. It's forever. It will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. So you've essentially, in Daniel 7, 13 through 14, this is essentially a statement of the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. That's actually what this is. It's a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. It's guaranteeing the future fulfillment of the Davidic covenant right there. And some of those quoted verses, everybody loves the verses about approaching the Ancient of Days and coming on the clouds of heaven. But the context of this is the Davidic covenant. That's its fulfillment. Again, the giving of the kingdom is in the future. It has not happened yet. The kingdom is given after the judgment of the Antichrist. We know this from Revelation. And the necessity of coming on the clouds of heaven has not happened. And so we take a look at Matthew 24:30, and we're going to see this as well. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, coming on the clouds of heaven. That's it. Then all the peoples of the earth will mourn. Again, this has not happened yet. All the peoples of the earth have not mourned yet. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so again, this is the tribulation. This is the end of the tribulation. This is the second coming. That's the reference. Davidic covenant gets fulfilled at the second coming. All right, Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Okay, in these, we have Jesus, the depiction of Jesus sitting on the throne and judging believers and unbelievers as they're coming to the millennial kingdom. Again, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. Again, he's sitting the Davidic throne, fulfillment of Davidic covenant. He's going to judge the nations. He sends some to heaven, or as well some to the millennial kingdom, and some to hell, essentially, is the context. But it's, again, it's the second coming. Zechariah 14, 4 and 9. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem in the east. The Mount of Olives will split in half from east to west. Again, this has got to be second coming. Okay, forming a huge valley. None of this has happened yet. So that half the mountain will move to the north and half to the south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for the valley of the mountains will extend to Azal. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now, on that day, Yahweh will become king over all the earth. This hasn't happened yet. Yahweh alone and his name alone. This is Jesus returning and becoming king of the entire earth in the physical sense. He's ruler over everything. Yes, that's true. But he's not the king over everything literally from earth in the person of Jesus. Jesus has not taken the Davidic throne yet. This is, again, another verse that's showing this fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. It's a major piece of the both Old and New Testaments. And finally, Psalm 110, 1 through 2. This is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Sit at my right hand. Okay, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Until when? Until I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, Jesus is going to leave the right hand when he makes his enemies a footstool. When does that happen? The second coming, the tribulation, the end of the tribulation, the enemies become the footstool, Jesus returns. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, rule over your surrounding enemies. In other words, your mighty scepter will come from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the city he's going to rule from. He's going to take the throne in Jerusalem. His scepter will rule over all the nations of the earth. His rule will extend over the entire earth, thus instituting the millennial kingdom. So again, here we have it. Davidic covenant fulfillment. Millennial kingdom is the time and the place at the second coming. 110, 1 through 2. Okay. And finally, Acts 3, 19 through 21. Therefore, turn and repent and turn back, so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as Messiah. Heaven must welcome him until, again, heaven's got him, until the times of the restoration of all things, second coming, which God spoke about by the mouth of his holy prophets from the beginning. Reference right straight back to the Old Testament, right straight back to the Davidic covenant. Jesus will return, second coming, times of restoration, millennial kingdom. It's very clear. This is an earthly kingdom. That's Acts. It's the New Testament. It's Acts 3. Okay, so again, more about the earthly fulfillment. Well, amillennialism, remember, is going to teach that there is no earthly reign of Christ in this era of the world. Pre-eternity. Not going to happen. However, we've seen evidence to the contrary. We saw in Zechariah 14, 4 through 9, when his feet touched down at the Mount of Olives, right? That's pre-eternity. He's going to be king over the whole world. People are going to flee. He's still going to judge people. Okay? Also in Jeremiah 23, 5 through 8. Let's take a look at that one. The days are coming, this is the Lord's declaration, when I will raise up a righteous branch of David. He will reign wisely as king. Again, Davidic covenant fulfillment, and administer justice and righteousness in the land. in his days, Judah will be saved. Again, national repentance. And Israel will dwell securely. National repentance. This is what he will be named, Yahweh our righteousness. Okay? The days are coming when it will no longer be said as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the land of the north and from all the other countries where I banished them, they will dwell once more in the land. In other words, talk to any Jewish person today, and what is one of the main things they will tell you as terms of national identity? God brought the Israelites out of Egypt through the Exodus. That's one of the defining features of being an Israelite and being a Jewish person, is you are descended from Israel and you were brought out of Egypt. What is going to come is going to eclipse that as their source of kind of like a national identity. It will eclipse Moses is bringing them out of Egypt. Instead, they'll say, praise the Lord who brought us from all the lands back to our home and settled us here. I mean, for that to be the case, that's a big deal. We haven't seen that in full yet. All right, let's go ahead and continue. Next, Daniel 7 again. The kingdom under the whole heaven implies the earth. We saw some of that. Acts 3:21, there's a dramatic change in earthly things. Again, things that we'll see wilderness areas produce abundantly. We're going to see animals become tame and vegetarian diet. Diseases and deformities will be healed. Again, there's a lot of verses that go through these. I'm just summarizing. Longevity of life will be restored. A unique stream of water will heal other waters and bring abundance, and food will be plentiful. So there's going to be it's a vastly different time, but it is still earthly. Now, in Revelation, we even see this sort of in the chronological order of events. So let's go through that briefly. First, you have the second coming of Christ. Okay, then you have the imprisonment of Satan in the pit for 1,000 years. Kingdom reign of Christ and the saints for 1,000 years. Again, the Davidic covenant being fulfilled there. Release of Satan after 1,000 years. The removal of him and unbelievers. And divine judgment. Satan's cast in the lake of fire. Then you have the great white throne. Again, the judgment and destruction of the present earth and heaven. You have the final judgment of the unsaved in the lake of fire. And then eternity in the new heavens and new earth. So we're seeing this reign over even through the book of Revelation. So what are some of the differences between the Messiah's kingdom, the Messianic kingdom, and the eternal kingdom? Well, there's a couple big ones. First, the millennial kingdom has dominion from sea to sea. But in the heavenly kingdom, there is no sea. In the millennial kingdom, wicked people, unsaved wicked people are still present. In the eternal kingdom, there's no unsaved people. In the Messiah's kingdom, there's still death. In the eternal kingdom, there's no death. And in the Messiah's kingdom, there's still children. People are still having kids. And in the eternal kingdom, they are not. So those are, again, some of the big key differences between the two. Now, what about the political fulfillment of the covenant? Well, amillennialism is simply going to argue the covenant and the kingdom is not political. Period in a story. But I would argue to the contrary. I would say Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 is a very good indication that it is political. For a child will be born for us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. Government is on his shoulders. That sounds pretty political to me. Isaiah 2, 4. He will settle disputes among nations. Sounds political. Provide arbitration for many peoples. Sounds political. They will turn their swords into plows and spears into pruning knives. Nations will not take up sword against other nations, and they will never again train for war. It's a full elimination of war during this time. So again, if anybody's trying to say Jesus is fully reigning now, my comment would be, then why are the nations not taking up sword against other nations? Why is this not true? This is what is going to be true of the time when Jesus is reigning. Micah 4, 1 through 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. People will stream to it, and many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways so that we may walk in his paths. For instruction will go out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In other words, we're going to have a situation here where people are going to be instructed from Jerusalem across the world, earthly place, political. Again, the Messiah is going to be the supreme judge on the affairs of men. He's going to protect the poor, punish oppressors, and execute the wicked. These are all things that happen during the millennial kingdom. And so again, certain fulfillment of the covenant, well, remember, no conditions are stated. Thus, the fulfillment is certain. We looked at Psalm 89, but we can also look at Luke 1, 31 through 33. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, Davidic covenant fulfillment, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The house of Jacob, that's Israel. Jesus is not reigning over Israel right now. He's just not. He is in the God of sovereign sense, but he's not in the sense of physically here as king reigning over the nation of Israel. It's going to happen in the future. And Luke, New Testament, is declaring this. New Testament. All right. So that is essentially a description or depiction of the Davidic covenant. I hope you guys enjoyed that. We're now going to proceed into an understanding of the New Covenant. So the first question we have to ask about the New Covenant is, who are the parties of the New Covenant? And we're going to take a look at some verses for this. First, Jeremiah 31, 31. Look, the days are coming, this is the Lord's declaration, when I will make a new covenant with, now key in on this, the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, some might say, oh, well, it's all Israel, so includes church. No, house of Israel coupled with house of Judah, that's northern and southern kingdoms. That's all that means. That's northern kingdom, house of Israel, southern kingdom, house of Judah. It just simply means in making a new covenant with Israel, Israel in total. Okay. Isaiah 59, 20 through 21. The Redeemer will come to Zion and those in Jacob who turn from transgression. This is the Lord's declaration. As for me, this is my covenant with them. Who? Those in Jacob. Israel. My spirit is on you. My words I put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouth of your children or the mouth of your children's children from now on and forever, says the Lord. Okay, again, those in Jacob who turn. Not just anyone who turns from transgression, but those in Jacob. Israel. Okay, continuing on. Ezekiel 34, 25 through 30. Son of man, know that on the day I take their stronghold from them, their pride and joy, the delight of their eyes and the longing of their hearts, as well as their sons and daughters, on that day a fugitive will come to you and report the news. On that day your mouth will be opened. There we go. I will make a covenant of peace with them. Okay, them. This is Israel he's talking about here. Okay, and it says it right down here. Then they will know that I, Yahweh their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people. Okay, so who is the new covenant made with? Not the church. This is very important. The new covenant is made with Israel. Now, the church is going to be partakers of the new covenant. We'll get to that. But we have, if we do not understand the new covenant as being made with Israel and Israel alone, we're going to have some real serious problems, because the new covenant incorporates way more that just spiritual blessings. So it's established through the descendants with whom the Mosaic covenant was made, Jeremiah 31, 32. Let's take a look at that. This will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant they broke even though I had married them. In other words, he's giving the people, the ancestors of those who he gave the Mosaic covenant to, he's giving them a new covenant. Okay, same thing. It's established with endless existence of Israel and permanent Jerusalem. This is, again, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 40. There's a lot there. But I'll read a selection. Okay. This is what the Lord says. The one who gives the sun for light by day, the fixed order of the moon and the stars by light for night, who stirs up the sea and makes its waves roar, Yahweh of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from my presence, this is the Lord's declaration, then also Israel's descendants will cease to be a nation before me forever. In other words, this is the permanent establishment of Israel in the new covenant. He says it multiple different ways. Okay? And then he says this. The whole valley, the corpses, the ashes in the fields, as far as the Kidron Valley to the corner of the Horse Gate to the east, will be holy to the Lord. It will never be uprooted or demolished again. In other words, Jerusalem is permanent, never to be uprooted. So that's the first piece. The parties of the covenant are God and the Israelites. That's key. So what are the promises? Well, let's go to Jeremiah 31 again, 31 through 40. So here we go. Promises. First is this. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. In other words, we now have a new heart. Spiritual regeneration. Okay? Spiritual regeneration. Jeremiah 32, 39 as well. I will give them one heart and one way, so that for their good and for the good of their descendants after them, they will always fear me. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never turn away from doing good to them, and I will put fear of me in their hearts, so they will never again turn away from me. So again, we have spiritual regeneration. Jeremiah 31, 34 and Ezekiel 36, 25. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sin. Forgiveness of sins is present in the new covenant. Ezekiel 36, 27. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and observe my ordinances. An indwelling of the Holy Spirit is part of the new covenant. So again, spiritual regeneration, new heart, forgiveness of sin, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Does this sound familiar? It should. Okay? Next, Jeremiah 31, 34. Now, here's where you might start seeing some different things. If you remember when we read this just a moment ago, there's going to be universal knowledge of Yahweh. So 31, 34. No longer will one teach neighbor, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least to the greatest. But that did not happen. That's not happened yet. They will all know the Lord from the least to the greatest? Not happened. Okay? Israel would obey and have a right heart forever. Again, from verses we've already read, essentially what it says in Jeremiah is Israel's going to have a right heart and will never turn away from God ever again. And their kids would never. In other words, there's no more unsaved Jewish people after the new covenant is actually fully established. No more unsaved Jewish people. It's permanent for the whole nation. What else? So Israel's going to obey and have a right heart forever. And then there's the national blessings. Now I'm going to move through these fairly quickly. I'm going to read the verse citation. So if you need to look at it, for those of you who are watching, you can. But I'm just going to read you because there's 16 national blessings as part of the new covenant. First, the Spirit and Word would never depart from them again. So Spirit and the Word of God would never depart from Israel again. That's Isaiah 59, 21. The nation would have a great reputation because of God's blessing. That's Isaiah 61, 8 through 9. Israel would have a unique relationship with him as a special people. Jeremiah 31, 33 and Ezekiel 36, 28. God would do them good. Jeremiah 32, 40 through 42. Wild beasts would be eliminated from the land. Ezekiel 34, 25 and 28. Israel would enjoy complete security in the land. Ezekiel 34, 25 through 28. The nation would receive no more threats and insults from other nations. Ezekiel 34, 20 through 20 through 29. There'd be a great abundance of food that would eliminate famine. Ezekiel 36, 29 through 30. The land of Israel would have a reputation as the Garden of Eden. Ezekiel 34, 29 and 36, 34 through 35. There'd be perfect rainfall. Ezekiel 34, 26. Israel's cities would be rebuilt and inhabited. Ezekiel 36, 33. There's going to be a population explosion. Ezekiel 36, 37 through 38. The nation will be unified. No more Israel and Judah. It's all Israel now. Ezekiel 37, 21 through 22. Israel would live on its land forever. Ezekiel 37, 25. God would have his sanctuary in Israel and dwell in the land of his people forever. Ezekiel 37, 26 through 28. And God would never turn again away from his people. Jeremiah 32, 40. So all of those promises, remember, are part of the new covenant. So here's the problem. The second people say, oh, well, Israel, church replaced Israel. Where does this lead? Well, they go back in the Old Testament and they start claiming all this stuff. Like, oh, God promised perfect rainfall. So if we aren't having perfect rainfall, it's the enemy's attack and we can pray against it. Because God promises perfect. He didn't promise us perfect rainfall. He promised Israel perfect rainfall in the millennial kingdom. The point is you've got to see national blessings versus individual blessings and spiritual blessings versus physical blessings. They're all in the new covenant. Now, what's the nature? The nature is it's unconditional. How do we know? Ezekiel 36, 32. It is not for your sake that I will act, the declaration of the Lord God. Let this be known to you. Be ashamed and humiliated because of your ways, house of Israel. God's not acting and doing this new covenant because of them. He's doing it because of him. The new covenant causes Israel's obedience, not the other way around. Israel doesn't obey and then gets a new covenant. Israel's disobedient. God causes the new covenant and then they become obedient. Additionally, there's a continual repetition of I will. God saying, I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. These are just direct promises. No conditions on this. God's just going to do it. It's an everlasting covenant. Isaiah 61, 8 through 9. For I, Yahweh, love justice, I hate robbery and injustice. I will faithfully reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their posterity among the peoples. All who see them will recognize they are a people the Lord has blessed. It's eternal. It's everlasting. Never to be abolished, never annulled. So now we get to the logical question. Well, what's the relationship of the new covenant to the church? Well, Ephesians 3, 2 through 9. You have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs. So here it is, not made known, but the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. What is this mystery? What is this incalculable riches? That the spiritual blessings of the new covenant are not just for Israel, but they are also for the Gentiles. This is the mystery. Okay? This is the mystery. So what are those spiritual blessings? Well, I'll go ahead and reiterate now. Spiritual blessings are going to be regeneration, forgiveness of sin, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, perfect obedience and a right heart. Future obedience, perfect right heart. Resurrection would even be in there as well, part of that. Those are the spiritual blessings that the church partakes of. The covenant wasn't made with them, but the Gentiles are being brought in to the covenant in terms of recipients of the spiritual blessings. Again, this was not foretold in the Old Testament. This is NT only. It's a mystery, the mysteria. So how does the church relate? Well, the church is a partaker of communion. They take the cup of the new covenant. And it is one new covenant. They take the cup of the new covenant. They receive the spiritual blessings. Okay? They receive the spiritual blessings. Why is that? They can receive the spiritual blessings. The blessings that are going to the nation of Israel are just to the nation of Israel. They don't have to be spiritualized. The spiritual blessings are given to Gentiles exactly as they're given to Jews. Okay? They're not being spiritualized. They just are what they are. The national blessings just remain with Israel. The church doesn't have a nation. It has a home, but it doesn't have a nation. They're citizens of heaven. Now, the first recipients, again, were Jewish men. They would understand this as the new covenant of the Old Testament. And again, the church is a partaker. So believers are regenerated, forgiven of sins, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and receive a new nature, a favorable disposition toward God, consisting of the law of God written on their hearts. Okay? The church also functions as ministers of the new covenant. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of a letter, but of a spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit produces life. This doesn't mean that it's not words, it's not scripture. When they say a new covenant, what they mean is, again, this is not an attack on, oh, it's just spiritualized. No. Not of the letter. Again, we're referring to the law. It's not of rules, but it is of the Spirit. In other words, this covenant is made by the Spirit causing you to be born again, not obedience to the law. Spirit letter kills, referring to the law. Spirit produces life, talking about being born again. All right, statements of the issue, church. Okay, so again, the best way to represent this is the church is a partaker of the new covenant. Gentiles are partakers of the new covenant. We have the new covenant. We are not the ones with whom the new covenant was made. It was made with Israel. The Israelites get more blessings. They have a lot of national blessings in there. We get all the benefits of the spiritual blessings, which is great. That serves our needs as individuals. Israel has different needs. It is a nation. Israel. It's only in Israel that we see the total fulfillment of the new covenant. And it's also concurrent with, guess what? The fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Now, evidences for future fulfillment. I just want to mention Romans 11 real quick. You know, it says this, I asked then, has God rejected his people? Absolutely not. That's the key. You know, yes, there was a real questions. What's going on with Israel, especially given they rejected the Messiah? God's like, hey, same as I've always been saying. Doesn't matter how disobedient people are. You're still my chosen people. Again, what was God's reply? Okay, yeah. And essentially in Romans 11, he's making the argument of a remnant. You know, I have 7,000 men left for myself who've not bowed down to Baal. There's always a remnant. Have they stumbled in order to fall? In other words, they're making a mistake now, but is it to fall to completely do it? No. On the contrary, by their stumbling, salvation's come to the Gentiles to make Israel. And again, salvation, not the kingdom, salvation. Salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Now, if their stumbling block brings riches for the world and their failure riches for Gentiles, how much more will their full number bring? Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles in view of the fact that I am the apostle of Gentiles. Again, if I can somehow make my own people jealous and save some of them, for if their rejection brings reconciliation in the world, what would their acceptance mean? But life from the dead. Again, look no further than the millennial kingdom. So again, the key here is not that Israel's been rejected. Israel has not been rejected. Okay. Rather, again, and this is a great one, the glorious riches. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has ever first given to him and also has to be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so again, here's the reality. And they say, and he says even back here, as you once disobeyed God, but now you've received mercy through disobedience, so they too have now disobeyed, resulting in mercy to you. And the reality is, for God has imprisoned all in disobedience, so he may have mercy on all. Israel's coming back. Okay. Israel's coming back. The covenants are still there. All right. You don't need to spiritualize this covenant. It already contains spiritual blessings. You just need to also understand that it has national blessings. And with that, that is my little talk here on the Davidic and the New Covenant. So, as usual, if you have questions that you'd like to have answered live, I will check. I don't see any in here, but if there are any, while I'm opening the Zoom call, please go ahead and pop them in here. If you would like to attend the Zoom, please click the link. I'm posting it in there now. Please click the link as I put it. Oops, that's the whole thing. It won't even probably let me post that. All right, there's the actual Zoom link. We're gonna talk here for a little bit. I'm gonna post this in here. All right, it is in the chat box. For those of you who have it, it is the church meetings link. It's in the chat box there. I have now posted it. You can go ahead and click on that. Give me 1 second while I start this. And you may go ahead and join in. I'll do my little sign off here. Again, it's going to be a fast in terms of that link will go away, I think, as soon as I close up the talk. But again, go ahead and click in there if you want to join. So do so quickly. Thank you so much for joining us here at Spirit of Truth Church and Spirit of Truth Outreach for this talk from Cleaning House on the Davidic Covenant and the New Covenant. I hope you all have a wonderful night. I look forward to talking with some of you on Zoom soon. And again, with that, we'll go ahead and sign off. Have a wonderful night.